Friends, our text this evening is found in verse 14 of Acts of the Apostles and chapter 1. Here we find the disciples coming together as an act of obedience to what the Lord Jesus Christ called them to wait upon him together. And here we read that after they travel from the Mount of Olives, they come to Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And they come to this upper room. And they come and they stay there as the Lord Jesus Christ had called them to wait. And that word wait is often used in the scriptures. As the psalmist expresses his heart, I wait upon God. As an expression of prayer, they waited. And with one accord, all of them together, not one was missing, in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. This wasn't just a meeting for the 12 disciples. It was all who were followers of Jesus Christ. They met there to pray. Friends, our subject in our series of studies for tonight is a praying church. That God's plan for his church is to be a praying church. Now, oftentimes when these subjects are discussed, we might think of the church as an institution. We might think of the church as a group of people, and we might say, well, I'm looking at the church. Or what is the church going to do about this matter? There are times that people might even call me and say, well, Pastor, there is this issue, this matter, this need has arisen. But what's the church's policy? What does the church do about this matter? Now, if you do that, it's never happened. But if you were to do that, my response to you would be, well, that's a very good question. So what have you done about it? You see, the point is that God's people, those who have united themselves together and covenanted themselves together in this assembly, this is the local church. You are the church. So when we say, what is our policy? What is the church's policy about this thing? What is the church going to do about this matter? About giving towards this or meeting this need? The issue is, what am I going to do about it? Now, the heart and soul and life of true Christianity is about what? It's about communing with God. The Lord Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, has done something so that there is a new and living way to God, that we can pray to God, we can commune with God, we can receive blessings from God. We can call God not in an abstract form of merely God, but Father, Abba, Father. That we are his sons and daughters by grace. That's what it is. That's the heart of Christianity. That's what Christ has done. So that we might have fellowship with his Father. That's what he prayed for, didn't he, in his high priestly prayer. It involves a habitual dependence on God. That's the Christian's life. It is not relying upon horses and chariots. It's reliance day by day, habitually, upon the Lord. And that shows the value and the importance of prayer. We can think about personal prayer. We can think about times that we must seek each day to spend time with God. And we are not talking about giving him a list of things that we want from him, but calling upon him, speaking with him, to pour out our hearts to him, to give him thanks and praise him, to worship him. Personally, then within our families. If you're married, just yourself and your wife. And if there are children, coming together each day, communing together with the Lord. but also gathering with God's people for prayer. Throughout the ages, ministers of the gospel have pressed this matter again and again, reminding God's people again and again the importance of walking with God and communing with God and communing with God together in corporate prayer. And what's God's design for the church is to be a praying people. Because the praying people show that they're not trusting in their own money. They're not trusting in how much is coming in and how much is going out. They're not trusting in the locality of the place where they meet, or the buildings that they meet, or the country that they're meeting and the government's rules and regulations. They're not trusting in those things at all. They're depending upon God. It is God who blesses them. They know that the words of those, the text, except the Lord build the house. And so they depend upon God and say, Lord, except thou build this house, everything we do is in vain. From Christ and down through the apostles, as we will see, they have made personal communing with God and meetings of prayer an essential part of the Christian life. It is our lifeblood. If a Christian or a Christian church is to gain spiritual power, if we are going to be spiritually strong, yourself as an individual, but also as a church, corporally, if we are to maintain a witness for God and see God working in lives and in the society around us, then we would need to be zealously engaged in a life of prayer and take the gatherings of the church for prayer as an essential part of our life, our personal life, let alone the matter of responsibility. We need to seek God, yes, for both receiving His word. The word of God is essential. It's a means of our growth and instruction of the mind. But another thing that the scripture teaches us again and again, that another means of growth is prayer. At the throne of grace, when we come together, God dispenses His blessings, His favors. And so this must be our aim as a people, to want to commune with God and to do that in gatherings for prayer. We must aim for a praying church. Now, these things do not happen over time. These are the things that must be brought to our attention again and again. And we must come before God honestly. I have to come before God honestly and say, because when I'm preaching this message, my friends, don't think I'm preaching it to you. I am. Of course I am. But I'm preaching it to myself. You see, a minister of the gospel must attend these meetings, various meetings. It would be a surprise to you if I said, well, actually, tonight I feel a little bit tired. And so I don't think I'll come to the prayer meeting, or I don't come to the Bible study. I just feel, you know, under the weather a little bit, or it's been a stressful day today, or something like that, or whatever else. No, I come. But there is a danger here for people to think, well, because he is here, he must be so on fire for God. He must be so so much moved by God. He's full of zeal and passion for the Lord. Oh, my friends, the danger for ministers of the gospel is to do things professionally. Deal with things in a mechanical and clinical way. Just go through the motion of things. That's why you need to pray for those who are leading the churches. So I'm preaching to myself. What's my attitude to when I come to the prayer meetings? And so don't think this is just for you. Here were the disciples. The Lord had said to them, you must wait. And so this is what they do. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus,
and with his brethren.
Now I must confess, and I'm sure,
as you have thought through things, and as you look at the church here, this assembly of the saints, you have various concerns on all various levels.
Something that concerns us is of the future. Where will we be, spiritually speaking, in 10 years' time? Would we be able to sustain certain things, let's say, in 10 years' time? As those who are in leadership, or those who have been long-standing members, are growing older in their years, where would they be in 10 years' time? Humanly speaking, many will be called to glory. That is a fact. We can't escape it. It is one thing that they look forward to. I'm sure, for it is better. It is the place where there will be no more aging in the presence of the Lord. It is what every Christian longs for, to be with Christ, which is far better. So, in one sense, the younger ones, naturally speaking, we can covet that. We want to be with the Lord sooner. But we do not know what the day brings forth. We don't know who goes first. But we are talking about naturally. Where will we be as a church? Will we function as a church? Are we stronger spiritually as a church? Now, at times it is that people look at numbers. They think, well, if numbers are high, then we are doing well. It's a healthy church. It will sustain itself. My friends, there have been large congregations that within a short time they've been scattered. It has come to nothing. They have gone for a season, and you can study the history of the church. And so we are not talking about numbers. We thank God for those who do come. We are talking about spiritual strength. We are talking about spiritual growth. We want every one of you, as your elders, we pray for that every one of you will be standing before Christ one day as strong, mature believers whose heart is beating for the Lord Jesus Christ, who are not in a state of weakness, who are not in the state of immaturity. That's the desire. So when we are talking about these things, you might think that the finger is pointing at you. No, it is pointing at me, it is pointing at the elders, it is pointing at our deacon, it is pointing at all the various people who you think they are mature Christians. It's pointing at everyone. We want the word of God to speak in these things. But think, the reason for these things is because of our concerns. We must from time to time stop and consider, where are we going? Where are we heading if we continue as we are? Spurgeon said this in his book, which I strongly recommend you to read, which is called Only a Prayer Meeting. He said this: "We shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." Now, he had a large congregation. But if you read that book, you will see the concern that there was. What concerns we have is nothing new. It's not because of our church being in a certain setting or a certain group of people or backgrounds of people and standing and so on. No. These matters are of concerns for every faithful minister of the Word of God. A true church is spiritually healthy church, a growing church. We are not talking about numerically, but spiritually growing church is a praying church. It is like a family. You think about a family?
Do you think is that healthy family? That individuals talk to each other just one-to-one, face-to-face, but they never meet together to talk to each other. They never commune together. They never meet together around the table to have a meal together. So we can have our personal times of prayer. We can even in our homes, face-to-face with each other, one-on-one, pray with each other. But is it healthy for a family to be so distant for considerable times? It is God's design that we would be growing in our attitudes towards praying together. It is God's design and purpose for us. As I said, you think about who is the church. We are the church. Not these bricks and mortars, but God's people who have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have experienced this loving compassion of our God. In the Reformation periods, in the times of revival, one thing that is always seen is the interest and the urgency of God's people for praying together. May we return to doing the first works. You think about your time when you were converted. You think about that. I have to think about that. What joys there were. We couldn't wait to meet with God's people. However much busy we were, however much we were studying, I was at university, studying and preparing for various things and going here and there for things. But what joy is to go for prayer meetings, go early in the mornings, go in the evenings, finding times and setting apart these times and saying, no, that's a time preserved, protected. Nothing else can touch it. I will stay up late at night to do my work. But that time, prayer meeting, is preserved. I may be tired, but let me be tired in some other situation. Maybe hungry in other situations. But I would preserve that time of gathering with the saints to pray together. Oh, for those times again. Oh, for those times that I would feel like that. That I would not feel that it is just going through motions. So we need to consider these things together. Going back to do the first works, I thought about those words of the Lord to the churches in Revelation 2 and verses 4 and 5. Nevertheless, the Lord says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Go back to where you began. Go back to the days when you were converted. Yes, things have changed, but have you changed? Has your walk changed? I want us to think for a time about the warrant of the biblical warrant, an example for prayer meetings. Because if we don't have a warrant for it, all of these things, talks about it, it's a subjective thing. You don't have to take it as from the Lord. You can see it as an optional thing. If this matter of prayer meetings, the church's prayer meetings, is not in the Bible, it's not at all binding on you. It would be optional. You can attend only if you feel led to or you have the time for. But if it is the teaching of the Word of God, then it is our duty as well as our privilege. Some Bible scholars, they see the first season of corporate prayer rooted in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 4, after the birth of Enos. In Genesis 4 and verse 26, we have these words, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That's a term, that's a key word for prayer. Men began to pray. God's people began to pray together, to call upon the name of the Lord. There was a spirit of calling upon God. There was a season of calling upon God, and various commentators would see it. Those are the beginnings. We read also in the lives of the patriarchs. We read in Genesis 21 and verse 33 these words. Genesis 21, 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now that is interesting, because you would say, well, a grove is a place of idolatry. But it wasn't always like that. Do you know what a grove was? It was a place dedicated for people to come together specifically for worship and for prayer. That's what they came for that. Later on, it was turned into a place of idolatry. It was a thing of idolatry, but not at the beginning. Here, Abraham was being led by God. And the grove was a place that was separate to the altar. That's what it was. There was a place that an altar would be raised for sacrifice. But a grove was a place set up for specifically for prayer. However, sadly, it was made into a place of idolatry later on. We see then also David... He calls on people, like-minded people, to come and pray. We have many, many psalms that describes this. He says, come and hear. He says, all ye that fear God. And such language. He says, come together. He says in Psalm 66 and verse 16, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. And again, it's a common understanding that such callings, invitations are people coming together to commune with God, to remember God's dealings with his people. The same with the spiritual ones amongst the captives of the Jews in Babylon. Again, they were sitting there at the river of Babylon. And what did they do? They communed with the Lord. They spoke to one another about the things that God had done, and remember the things of old, and sought the Lord. In Nehemiah's time of blessing, when God had visited and blessed, and the building process was going on, in chapter 9 of Nehemiah, we read of the gathering of God's people together. And at least there are 11 men who stand up, the Levites stand up, and they pray. And we read in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 9 of Nehemiah, that they are praying to God, they are confessing their sins, and they are all doing it. They are being led by these men, and it says it is before the children of Israel. So these are some of the examples of the Old Testament. Of course, we have the whole book of prayer in the Psalms, a book of praise and prayer. But those are just some examples. And then, of course, we have the New Testament. We have the New Testament model of it in corporate prayer meetings. There were morning services in the synagogues that were held every morning, and also in the temple, where people used to go. Our Lord went, and the disciples went. That was their practice, that they would go for prayers. You remember that account that happened at the Gate Beautiful? It happened at the time when they were going for worship and prayer in the morning. Even more importantly, our Lord Jesus Christ often gathered the disciples and they prayed together in corporate prayer. And he taught them how to pray. He spoke to them about and gave them a pattern of prayer, even before his death. In Luke 9 and verse 18, it says, and it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. So he was with them. When it says that he was alone praying, it means that there were not all the other people around. It was just him and the disciples. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? So that was before his death. After his resurrection also, we find the same disciples gathered together. They're gathered in the upper room and they're together seeking God and worshiping God and waiting upon the Lord. Oh yes, they're confused. Oh yes, they're full of trouble. They don't know what has been going on. They don't know all the answers, and they have questions and so on. And Thomas is confused. But then what happens? The Lord appears before them. He appears in their midst and says, "Peace be upon you." You think about Gethsemane. Also was one of the favorite places where our Lord Jesus Christ often gathered the disciples to pray. You have the words in John 18 and verses 1 and 2. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. And then it says, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. They went there to pray, and Judas knew, this is where we have been many, many times. The Lord allowed a betraying Judas to be there at the prayer meetings in Gethsemane. The times that people say, well, the prayer meetings, we should keep unconverted people out. Keep the children out. Or something of that nature. I don't think that's right. That's not what we see in the Word of God. We see unconverted people in that prayer meeting where they were, it seems that all of them were unconverted. Oh yes, they were spiritually minded. It's recorded in Acts 16. Spiritually minded, seeking the Lord, these women. But only Lydia's heart is opened. So do you see, there have been times that people have said, oh, we don't really, it's not appropriate for unconverted people to be in a prayer meeting. In a prayer meeting, I only heard recently, a man said to me, it was in a prayer meeting that I was converted. So think about these things. Is our thinking biblical? Christ even gives a clear mandate for prayer meetings in Matthew 18 and verses 19 and 20. We have these words. Again, I say unto you, the Lord Jesus Christ said, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So there the Lord speaks. In the midst of this matter of discipline, he says, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, so there's prayer involved, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. That word that is translated as agree, it means to sound together. It's the word for music. It is something that is used for instruments in an orchestra that are playing together in harmony with each other. They're sounding together. They agree together. The voices of these Christians and their hearts' desire, as someone is praying and their hearts are lifted up together, agreeing in the petitions. That's why the Christians say amen at the end of a prayer. That's why when you pray, when you're leading in prayer, you should speak up. You should say in your words in such a way that you're actually leading God's people. And so it is the practice, it is a biblical practice of saying amen in agreement. Our hearts are all united together in this matter. And so that's what the Lord says. When you're together, you're agreeing together in this matter. And this is suggesting that two or more praying together has more success. Jonathan Edwards puts it like this. It is more success than if people prayed separately about the same thing. He says, the Lord says, two or three, two or more. I am there. I will bless you and I will answer that prayer. Dr. Peter Masters, that I recommend this book, which we have a number of copies of it at the back now, he has a whole chapter on this praying church. He asserts that Matthew 18 and verses 19 and 20 is not only a a promise given by the Lord Jesus Christ, but also an ordinance commanded by Christ. He says this, and I quote, "When the Lord uttered these words, he was instructing the disciples about church affairs, particularly the procedure for dealing with misconduct in the church. He was not speaking of casual handful of believers, as though giving an optional prayer opportunity to those who wish to meet informally." Also, his promise certainly includes this. He was giving official instructions to his churches. He was inaugurating the duty of corporate prayer. That's what Dr. Masters says. All of these things are reinforced in the Word of God. It's not just a one thing here. But you have the command of the Lord Jesus Christ being fulfilled and reinforced in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, we read together, the disciples, in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, they specifically gather. They have this gathering. And there are several times and places that people were coming together for corporate meetings. In Acts 1, in Acts 2, that speaks of the prayer meetings before the blessing of Pentecost. And after Christ's ascension into heaven, and this is what the disciples did. And they went a Sabbath day's journey. Now, how long is a Sabbath day's journey? It's not a very long distance, I should say. Some people think, oh, that's a long, long way away. Look at how many miles they walked. Actually, it's only 15 minutes walk. So they went 15 minutes. And then they came together, and it says this is what they did. They went into the upper room, and it is all concentrated on this matter. And they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So he's saying everyone of disciples were included together in this gathering. They were all united. The heartfelt prayers. They were with one accord in prayer and supplication. They were all pulling in the same direction. And in answer to this, 3,000 people were converted on the day of Pentecost. And then these people, they joined them in the same things. You see, they multiplied. Their example and the instruction that was set, they were not just saying they believed the Bible and they believed the words and commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ and then lived differently and said that, well, it's only when it suits you or when it is appropriate and so on. These people were watching them. They were not like the Pharisees that the Lord Jesus Christ said, well, do what they say, but don't do as they do. Christians ought not to be like that. But in Acts 2 and verse 42, it says, and they continued. These 3,000 that were converted, they continued steadfastly. Their heart was all in it. See, that's the new convert's zeal and passion. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. And this is, and in prayer. They continued steadfastly in prayer. Now, let me tell you this. These people later on, these disciples, they were full of zeal at the beginning. But then persecution came. They were scattered too. They were people like us, similar passions as we are. And so what they needed is encouragement. What they needed is that they were not super Christians. They were not people who didn't fall. They were not people who didn't have troubles and temptations and weaknesses. And so they had the apostles teaching them again and again and again, reminding them, encouraging them, challenging them, exhorting them. The apostles wrote letters to them, epistles to them. Why? Because they were super Christians? No, because they were just like us. They needed these reminders again and again. That's why. But what we find, the practice is that the church met corporately together for prayer till they knew that God heard them. till they knew that their cries were heard. And it is recorded in Acts 4. Acts 4, verses 24 to 31. We see that how they lifted up. It says in verse 24, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They lifted up their voice to God. Does it mean that everyone just prayed all together at the same time? No, it doesn't mean that. The word lifted up their voices actually means a concert of voices. They're saying the same things. They're following the same notes. They're playing, as it were, the same music. They're following the same tune. The heart is together in this matter. Nothing would stop them meeting specially, specifically for prayer. This is in the best of times. This is in the times of blessing. This is when these people are at a healthy point. But even in the time of persecution. When James was beheaded, and imagine that. You think, well, the pastor is beheaded and everyone else is under threat. What would you do? Would you dare to have a prayer meeting? But James is beheaded. So, imagine, I have been beheaded. Then, Mr. Harris is in prison. What would you do in that situation? I hope it doesn't happen. What would you do in that situation? You would have a prayer meeting here? Would you? When you're under threat? Would you go to someone's house and identify a house as a house of prayer? But that's exactly what they did. They went and prayed. And to the point that Peter knew this is the place. Wherever they are going to be, he knew that they're going to be at John Mark's mother's house. So that's where they all gathered. It says there were many people there. It doesn't just say just a handful of super Christians who were there. No, they're just normal people, normal Christians, on fire for God, sensing the need to come together to pray. And when it was it? It was at midnight. It was through the night. That's when it was. Don't you think these people had jobs to go to? Don't you think these people had children? Or do you think they're all single? And they all had jobs that gave them flexi time. Is that how it was? No. Do you think things have changed? I would say things have become, well, in certain things easier, in certain things more complex. But this is what you find. It's recorded in chapter 12 of Acts. And then again in chapter 13 of Acts, there was this prayer meeting. Again, right at the beginning of Acts 13, that there is a prayer meeting and the Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit guides. He takes hold upon these disciples and he says to them, dedicate Paul and Barnabas. They are going on a mission. I'm sending them on a mission. You dedicate them. You set them aside. And so it says in verse 3 of Acts 13, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The word there for prayed, it has the meaning of many turned faces. That's what the word prayer there means. It's many turned faces. They're facing God, facing heaven. Lord, bless these thy servants. The Apostle Paul later in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, verses 8 through to 11, he says that it is due to the prayers of the churches that he has any hope, that he has any hope of persevering. That's what it is. That's the thing that sustains me. That's the thing that is giving me strength. You read those passages. There are many of them that he writes and he encourages them. He says, I pray for you. And I know you are praying for me too. As I said earlier, the first church in Europe
was born in a prayer meeting as Lydia's heart was opened by the message of the gospel. You can read that in chapter 16 of Acts. Later, when Paul and Silas, they're bound in prison, what did they do? Did they talk about our estate? Oh, we have this need. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. And so on. Let's try to sleep. Let's try to get our strength back. And so on. But they thought, we can't go anywhere. We can't go to a meeting. We can't be with God's people. But we've got each other. Let's sing. Let's pray. And that's what they did. And they did it at midnight. Acts 16 and verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them, it says. And the jailer heard them. And later on, this, the very thing that they were singing about and praying about, it was used mightily by God in the conversion of that prison keeper in Philippi. Nothing could stop them. Oh, but don't you think they were tired? Do you think they had been given their tea that night? Do you think they had been given their food? Do you think they had no chains? Nothing was too much bother, it seems. I'm talking about the best of times. I'm talking about times that the Lord is very near and we are very near to the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. Healthy Christianity. That's what I'm talking about. This is what we are striving after. This is what we are seeking to be. I'm not saying this is what I am and this is what you are. No, this is what I'm setting the biblical standards here. And say this is what we should be striving after, praying after, seeking to be mature in this way. These are times of God's blessing and revival. These are the things. This is why reading Christian history is so essential for you and for me. This is why we need to see what is happening in various parts of the world right now even. And see, this is actually happening. And God is blessing. Why isn't the Lord in that wonderful way that He used to bless United Kingdom today? Why is the state in this way? Yes, we believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe in all of those things, but we also believe that God answers prayer. We believe that revival, as Matthew Henry puts it many, many times, of that it's preceded with prayer, a praying people. Do you really want that? Do you really seek that? Are you desperate for it? Or do you just want to carry on just the way things are and think things will happen? No, my friends, if you're not moving on, if you're not growing, we can't just sort of be neutral. It's either we are going forward or we are going backward. There is a certain season that you can say, well, okay, I'm going neutral. But there's a time it will stop and you start rolling back. Where are we then? Where am I spiritually in my walk with God? In my love and devotion for the Lord? In my private devotions and praying and seeking God? In my public praying and seeking God? We are not talking about a passionate preaching. We are not talking about words and the use of language and saying the right things and in the right way and all of these things. You're talking about a heart that is beating for God, is filled with the Spirit of God. A person can sigh and be heard by the Lord. That's the challenge for me. And this is our duty. And when duties become a chore, when we see these things, prayer meetings as a chore, it will only happen when we've got nothing else to do, or when it's comfortable, when it is not a challenge, when it is not a sacrifice. It's always been a challenge. Anything spiritual is a challenge.
But it is a duty of a Christian. But we need to go back to our first love. That's where it begins. It begins with the love for Jesus Christ, with the love of Jesus Christ taking hold upon us as well. John Flavel, the Puritan, said something like this, and I don't think I'm quoting him right. I read it some weeks back, and I wish I wrote it down. But he said something of this nature, that love makes every duty a pleasure. Love for God makes every duty. So we are supposed to be doing it. We are commanded to do it. But love for the Lord makes every duty for a child of God a pleasure. It's nothing too hard. It's nothing too much. I remember one lady, some of you know her. I would say to her, "Do you mind doing this?" And she said, "That should be taken out of your vocabulary. Do you mind?" She said, "A Christian should never mind." And that's the right attitude to have. So then, when a person is driven by the love for the Lord, nothing is too much. Everything that is called a duty in the Word of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You see, connects love and keeping of the commandments together. Then it becomes a pleasure. It is not just doing what the Lord has said. It's not just like a child who says that, "Well, I'm just doing it because my mom and dad told me to do it," or else. It's a pleasure. And we thank God for giving me this opportunity, giving me this privilege. That's what it is. And so then everyone else, everything else, it takes a second place. Because I am doing this out of love for the Lord. Now please remember, we are not talking about times of illness. We are not talking about when we are caring for loved ones and special times of hardships. We are talking about the general pattern of things and the growing pattern of things. That's what we are talking about. We're talking as a God's people, as a group of people that meet together and profess to know Jesus Christ, to be growing in this thing, growing in our communion with God together. And as I said to you, it is something that ought to happen gradually, but progressively. We should have our minds fixed on these things. Plan these things. Don't let other people plan your time. The devil will plan your time. Other things will plan your time. But you need to plan and carve out certain times, whatever may come, generally speaking. We have all the epistles that commend us in regards to prayer. We could mention Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. There are trusted commentators regarding this that is speaking about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that they say it is within the context of a gathered assembly for prayer, especially rather than the set times on the Lord's Day. In Ephesians 6 and verse 18, we read these words, and hear it well. It says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now, listen to that. He's speaking in the language, is calling the Christians in the second person plural. What does that mean? It means that he's not identifying people as individuals, but as a group. That's what it's meaning. It's saying, when you are together, that's the context in which he's saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You see it in many verses, that the Apostle Paul changes from a personal pronoun, singular personal pronoun, as in thee and thou, to a general one, a plural one. So he says you. So let me give you another example. Philippians 6, 4 and verse 6. It says this. "Be careful for nothing. Don't worry for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving," and this is, "let your requests." That's why the Authorized Version is very accurate in this. it shows that where it is plural, the context is the gathered people. It is speaking generally. At different times, he's been speaking pointedly to in individual terms that we have an individual responsibility, but this is a corporate responsibility. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So let me give you another example of this. In Colossians 4 and verse 2, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. That is within, in plural format. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Again, it is in plural format. Pray without ceasing. In 1 Timothy 2 and verses 1 and 2, he says this, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Again, it is in plural format. It's speaking to the gathered assembly of God's people. And within the context, you'll see it to be a clear thing. Or in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, as a last example, that says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. Be ye, you, general, plural, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. He says, you Christians, you watch to prayer. As a people, you together, you watch unto prayer. So all of these tells us that it is God's will that we meet at specific times for prayer. This is God's design. Is this my design? Is this our desire? Is this our hope and aim? Is this what I seek to grow in rather than just attend? We are not talking about mere attendance. We are talking about growing in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, communing with Him as a body. That's what we are talking about. So it is something that we must call upon God. We must face this mirror this evening. I've set a mirror before you, and I'm asking you to personally, not looking at others, but looking at your own life, looking at your own self, your day-to-day planning of things, your day-to-day growth or the lack of it, and say, Lord, is this me? How am I doing in my walk? How am I doing in my personal communion? How am I doing with my love for Thee? And what about with Thy people? This is what we are talking about. Many have written on the subject of prayer meetings. Dr. Peter Masters is one example, and many, many others, down through the ages, and encouraging God's people, exhorting God's people to watch to this, to seek the Lord together, corporately, to cry to God for His blessings. Jonathan Edwards wrote on this theme, published his accounts of prayer meetings. He actually gathered, as Martin Luther did, children's prayer meetings. And this was a theme of his, that he would gather children. And then he wrote a book on the revival that took place after these prayer meetings were going on. And that book fueled the revivals that came afterwards, both in the United States and also in UK. For example, in the 1850s, in 1857 through to 1859, hundreds and thousands were brought to Christ as a result of people being convicted to come together as people were reading through Jonathan Edwards' accounts of what God had done as a result of prayer. And God had visited His churches. In the autumn of 1857, six men gathered at noon, at lunchtime, every day for corporate prayer in a church building in New York City. Samuel Prime wrote a book of the accounts of this. We have it in our church library. If you read it, it will fuel your heart and give you such a hope that and that will encourage you in your prayer. He wrote it, and it's called The Power of Prayer. It started a revival. God answered the prayers of his people. And it was at the time of economic downturn in America. Many people had lost their jobs. Many people did not have the means to pay for things. But then within the city, within a short time, as small groups began to come together, and there was one missionary who was in New York. He thought he will begin a prayer meeting. He let some people know that he's going to open the doors and he will come at lunchtime and so that they might seek the Lord. And he opened the door and nobody came. And he thought, this is all in vain. It's not going to work. And yet there was one man came. And another one came. And people, as the days went by, more and more and more, that 2,000 people were within a very short time gathering in the city every day for prayer in the churches. And that spread. God began to work and revival broke out in New York. And newspapers were writing about it. These are secular newspapers writing about people's lives transformed. And how is it that people have left the cinemas and left the theaters and so on? They're flooding the churches. The whole society was being transformed. And the world could not ignore it. And that spread to the British Isles. What was happening caused an interest among God's people in Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and that was, remember, it happened at a similar time as Charles Darwin published his book, The Origin of Species. Satan was attacking, taking people's minds from the truth of the Word of God, and yet God was at work mightily. In Northern Ireland and in Scotland, the Presbyterian bodies especially, they sent delegates. They sent, I believe, Robert Murray McShane was sent over, and others. What's happening? We want to see what is God doing. And they brought reports back. And there were groups of people meeting together. There were, I believe, three people began to meet at a little village called Kells in Northern Ireland and began to pray for God to visit the churches. And they felt dead and they felt cold. And God did. Spurgeon became full of zeal and encouraged about this matter. And Spurgeon in 1860s organized prayer meetings at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. There was a prayer meeting every day at 7 o'clock and in the morning and then 7:30 in the evening. People would go. They had their main prayer meeting on a Monday night, which they still have. And at that time, 3,000 people were going to the prayer meeting. As you know, that account of someone visiting and said, how is it that you're being so blessed? How is it that you're seeing conversions again and again? And so he went and took the man downstairs and he said, I'll take you to the powerhouse. And he opened the doors and he didn't have to say anything. It spoke for itself. Later on, he said, my people pray for me. These people are gathering together for prayer. My friends, we are talking about realities, real things. God answers prayer. And God seeks to commune with us. Commune with us, not just as individuals, but with us as a group, as a family of God's people. So I encourage you, I exhort you to look at your own life. We are not making judgments. We are not making any kind of accusations or anything like that. But our heart's desire is that we would be growing in maturity, in Christ-likeness, in our obedience to the Word of God, in our love for the Savior. And our desire is that in 10 years' time, we would have powerhouse here of a prayer meeting filled with people. Time, seasons of prayer filled with God's people seeking God and praying to the Lord to be a house, a light upon a hill that cannot be hid, to be effective in this town of Cheltenham and in the whole county of Gloucestershire. God will answer prayer, my friends. That's my desire. That's what I seek. I'm not there personally in my zeal and love. These are the things I desire for myself. And so I'm speaking to myself as well. This is God's design. This is God's purpose, to have a praying church. Amen.